Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so excited to have this opportunity to share with you this morning. I can see that some people are probably out enjoying the summer on summer vacations, but the exciting thing also is that we have people visiting on their summer vacations and get to enjoy being here with us today as well, and we love that. I hope you all have been enjoying your summer. I love summer so much. I think it's absolutely beautiful, especially here in Chicago. I just think we have such great summers. I love the smell of outside and the fresh cut grass. And I love that it's bright out late at night. And I love the memories that it brings up. When I was growing up, my grandma and grandpa, they would watch me on Wednesdays. They would watch me and my sister every Wednesday. And my grandma would take us around her house, and she was a florist and loved flowers, and so did my grandpa, and so they had flowers everywhere. And my grandma would like to take my sister and I, and we would walk around the house, and she would point out different flowers, and she'd ask us, now, what's this flower? And what's that flower? And we'd go around learning all the names of the flowers. And I'd also play outside, and I would play with the little pots and pans, and I would pretend to boil little pine cones or sticks or leaves or whatever that I could find outside. But then there would be a time in the day where I'd get to a point where my stomach would start getting hungry, and I'd be like, all right, time to go inside and talk to Grandma. Now, Grandma, she was a very tall British English woman, very proper. And I'd come up to her and I'd be say, Grandma, I'm hungry. And she'd look down at me and say, hello, hungry, I'm Martha. And she would say this to us, and this was a running joke that would happen, and she would do it with all my cousins and in the family. And so I ran across a meme recently that reminded me of her that I want to share with you all today. I'm drowning. Hello, drowning, I'm Jesus. For those of you who know the story, it's Peter and Jesus. If you don't know, we're going to go through it today, so don't worry about it. We'll catch you all up on it. It's fabulous. I saw this and immediately thought of my grandma. I was like, this is so her. This is something she would so enjoy. So I started texting my relatives and some cousins and my aunt, and we were just enjoying remembering Grandma and all these things. But then as we started looking at this, we started getting to thinking, we're like, this seems so true, though, right? Like, we get in this space where we're drowning, and Jesus's response in this of, hi, drowning, that's where you see you are, that's where you think you are, I'm Jesus. And there's this aspect of, I think we do. I think we get stuck in our head, even though this is kind of supposed to be more like a joke. I think there's some truth and some things that we can pull from this, because Jesus responds in a way that Peter has made this his identity and doesn't remember who he truly is anymore. And I think we take our situations, and I think we do this. I think our situations become our focus and our identity. And that keeps us from what is true, and that keeps us from finding our way. We're all going through something, right? Life is life. Life continues to happen. And we all define ourselves by something, or many things. But the question is, what are you defining yourself by? And is it truly who you are? We all have struggles with what we identify ourselves with and by. And I've struggled with this, but God is teaching me something different, and so I want to share that with you. So we're going to look at the story of Peter and Jesus today. And I want to take it from starting on, how did they get here? How did we get to this point? What was leading up into this moment? And then I want to touch on where he is. And then lastly, what is the ending? And I think you'll see through this story and through others, if our eyes shift from our circumstances to looking at Jesus and looking into the eyes of Jesus, there will be a refreshing of our souls that that we deeply desire. We're going to be in Matthew 14 today, starting in verse 13. If you want to look that up, feel free to do that. We'll have the verses on the screen as well. If you don't have your Bible with you or if you don't want to open up your phone, it'll be there. But go ahead if you want to. I'm going to pray for us again, and then we're going to get into all of this here. God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your presence that is here with us. God, we thank you that you are with us. And God, we invite you even more to speak to us today in this morning, God. And I just want to take authority over this room right now and say only the Holy Spirit can speak and breathe and move in this place. And any spirit of distraction or confusion or chaos must leave right now in the name of Jesus. Any spirits of self, low self-worth, self-esteem, depression, lack of hope, we say you must leave right now in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and breathe and move in this place. And God, I would also ask that any of my words that are not of you, I ask, God, that those would fall away, but that your words would come forth, that you would speak directly to every single person who is listening, and that they will hear what you want to say to them, God. We thank you again that you are with us, and we are excited and so gloriously happy to be here with you today. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start in Matthew 14, and we're going to start verse 13. Prior to that, for the sake of time, I'm going to give you a little context of verse 1 to 13 and what just happened. If you want to go home and read it, I encourage you to do so. It's a very interesting passage. It's sad, but what has happened is John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, who he's had deep connection with his whole since he was born, since he was in the womb of his mother, and since John was in the womb of his, they've had this connection. Before they were even born, they've had a connection. And John baptized Jesus before he started his ministry. They have had this special relationship throughout their lives. And his disciples knew who he was too. And I bring this up to say that in this passage at the beginning of Matthew 14, John is horrifically and horribly killed in a very manipulative and awful sort of way. So in that, coming from that, this is where we're going to start, is when Jesus and his disciples have heard of what just happened. So starting in verse 13, Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So in a way, he hears this news. It is heartbreaking and heart-wrenching for them all. And so Jesus decides, we're going to take some time. We're going to go. We're going to be by ourselves. We're going to grieve. We're going to process. We're going to pray. And they can't. They are followed because people are so hungry for Jesus. But what is his response? What is Jesus' response? It's a Jesus response in every sense of the word. Verse 14, Matthew 14, 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Jesus, and even in his grief, heals. No matter what, he is healing. Going on into verse 15, Matthew 14, 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." So how long has it been now? We don't know, but long enough for it to get dark and for everyone to get hungry. Part of me thinks that the disciples may have been urging Jesus to send these people away because they were hungry and they knew how much food they had, and they went, we can't take care of these people, so let's send them off. We've been here a while. Send them away. Let them go get food. Let us eat. Let's take our time that we need. You can hear them almost say, can we have our rest now? But again, Jesus has his Jesus response. Verse 16, Matthew 14, 16. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Even though when he first got in the boat to come to this remote place, he had wanted to be alone. That was his mission in coming over here. He wanted to be alone, but even in that, he wasn't going to send them away. Verse 17, Matthew 14, 17. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. I love this. I love the fact that they came with what they had. They didn't tell Jesus no. They didn't say, we're not willing. They just said, but this is all we have. Seeing their lack, but still willing to bring it to Jesus. We'll start in verse 18, and we'll go for a little bit here. Matthew 4, 18. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Holy cow. Now, we know this is a sermon all on its own, and Tim has given this sermon, and it's wonderful, but for the sake of time, we're not going to break all of this down. We're just trying to get a concept of what this day has been for them. So let's pause for a moment. The disciples, 12 disciples of Jesus, served 5,000 men, plus women and children. If we just do a little math here, let's just give all of them a wife and 2 kids. For some reason, I feel like they had more kids than 2 at that time, but let's just do simple math. 20,000 people. 20,000 people. How many of you have been in food service? Like, can you imagine serving 12 people, serving 20,000? Maybe the other people helped too. Like, you can imagine if there's that many people. I'm sure that they had good hearts to help serve. But still, that takes a long time. That takes a lot of energy. And afterwards, they picked up 12 basketfuls of food. They had to clean up. They not only served, they cleaned up afterwards. This is going to take time. This is going to take energy on what has already been an emotionally heart-wrenching, draining, long day. So we're going to continue on in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. We see this, that Jesus having so much compassion on his disciples. He saw the way that they served, even in their grief, and knowing that they were tired physically and emotionally and just drained, he goes, go. I'll take care of the crowd. Just go get back in the boat and head back. Verse 23, Matthew 14, 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So Jesus took this time that he needed by himself to pray, to connect to the Father, and to be strengthened. But then it continues in verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now we could judge them for that fear. They're disciples, right? They just saw Jesus produce all of this food out of just such a small amount. Why would they be afraid, right? But if you look at their day, again, if we look at their day and you add on top of all of that, now traveling in a boat a second time, and I don't know if this was a fancy boat, I'm guessing not, and I don't doubt that many of them were able to sleep or rest. And this is now shortly before dawn. So I doubt they've had any sleep the entire day. It has been a long day. Verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." What courage. What beautiful, beautiful courage. Verse 29. "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Verse 31. "Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why do you doubt?'" Here we are. We have made it to this point. This has been the entirety of the day that Peter and the disciples and Jesus have had. So we get to question number 2. Where is he? He was looking at his circumstances and was overwhelmed by them. Rightly so. He didn't in that moment know who he was and the plans Jesus had for him in his life. He doesn't actually say in this passage, "I'm drowning," like the picture I showed you at the beginning. He's obviously a man of courage and cries out to Jesus for help, as Jesus wants all of us to do. But he does become overwhelmed by his situation, as I'm sure all of us, or most of us, would in that moment, and he loses his faith. But we all do this, right? Our circumstances and the things that are going on become overwhelming to us. We forget the life and the truth that God has and he speaks over us. And we get overwhelmed and we lose our faith and our identity, and we forget who we are at times. Or sometimes we don't even know. We haven't even begun to be told who we are. And we need to be reminded, or we need to be taught who we are. Because we lose our faith and we lose sight of who God is and who we are. Yet, in all this, we're surrounded by stories of people who forgot or didn't know who they were and who struggled with their faith. Who else struggled with their faith? Well, let's start with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17:15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? See, his focus was on his age. His focus was on science. His focus was on what you might call the reality of the situation. But God was telling him who he and his wife were. But he was caught up in how he saw himself, and not the truth of who God said he was. Now let's take Moses. God calls Moses to free his entire nation. So we'll go to Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Can we relate to that sometimes? But Moses let his fear get in the way of what God was calling him to do and who God was saying he will be. But because Moses saw himself as insufficient and not seeing God as all sufficient, he let his fear take over. Now let's take Saul. When Saul finds out he's to be king, he has an interesting response. So I'll start in 1 Samuel 9, verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. But you'll hear Saul's response to this in verse 21. 1 Samuel 9, 21. Saul answered, but am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why would you say such a thing to me? Can you see, though, sometimes these beliefs that we have about ourselves, they're not even coming from our own minds. They are things that have been spoken over us that get in the way of believing what God is speaking over us. Let's take David. He's Jesse's son. And when God wanted to appoint David as king, this is how it panned out. Samuel asks David's father, Jesse, to bring his sons to him, and Samuel is going to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. This is how it goes. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they arrived, this would be Jesse and his sons, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And this is when Samuel anoints David as king. This is God's chosen. Here's another example of others believing things about us that are contrary to what God has chosen for us and what God says to be true and what he is calling us into. David was not chosen by men, but God chose him. And I want to do one story as well from the New Testament. I don't want us to just look at the stories of before Jesus came, but one when Jesus was here. For Jairus, Luke 8, 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost questioned him. I'm going to pause there for a second. For the sake of time, we're going to jump to Luke 8:49. A lot is happening in these seven verses, and again, I would encourage you to go home and read them. But for the sake of time, we're going to jump past. Just know that Jesus was not moving in a hurry, and that there was a lot of people that were asking things of him and wanted his attention and his time, and Jesus took the time for them. So here we go. Here we jump into Luke 8:49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus and the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Do not bother the teacher anymore. He Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And Jesus does go to his house, and he brings the man's daughter back to life. Friends, can you see yourself in any of these situations? It might not be directly the same, but do you see the connection? Like Abraham, we say, "I am old." We say, "It is impossible." Like Moses, we are afraid and we say, "We are insufficient." Like Saul, we say, "We are small and we are the least." We are the least of everyone. We see ourselves being passed by. Everyone else is called, like David, but not us. We say it is dead, it is hopeless, and people tell us, "Don't bother Jesus." Who are you, and how big or how small is your problem that you should bother Jesus with what you're going through? But do you see how in every single story, Jesus is saying the opposite? It begs the question as to why, though. How? What is so different about what we see versus what God sees? Because are Abraham and Sarah old? Yeah, they're old. Did Moses have a stutter or have trouble speaking? Yes. Was Saul from the least and the smallest of the tribes? Yes. Was David passed over? Was Paul drowning? The answer is yes. They are there. It is reality. But the story isn't over. And if the story isn't over, this brings me to my final question. What is the ending? Steve, if you want to bring up that picture again from the beginning. This is where I think this picture is right. High drowning, I'm Jesus. I am Jesus. You see yourself as drowning, but I see you. I see you seeing yourself there. I see you in your situation. And I see you seeing yourself ending there in that it's over. But I am Jesus. I see you. I see where you are. This is not the end of your story. Because I am Jesus. Your identity isn't what is happening to you, what you are going through. What you are waiting for, what you are hoping for, what you are dreaming of, what is broken inside of you, what is dead inside of you, this is not who you are. But I'm not asking you to pretend. I want to make that clear. I don't want to ask you to say, "I'm not drowning," when you are in water that is above your head. I'm not here to say that things are the way that you want them to be, hope them to be, dream them to be, or are praying them to be. I'm not saying that they are right now. But I'm here to remind you that he is Jesus and sees you, and that his plans, he knows the plans he has for you, and he sees your future, and this is not the end. I remember texting my aunt about this meme, and we had a good moment remembering Grandma, but I think she also said such a beautiful thing. She said, this is what she feels like God is saying to us in these moments of our lives. That when we feel like we're drowning, she goes, this was her comment, he, as in God, He acknowledges us in how we perceive things. He says, you would be that if it wasn't for me. But I am here, and I change everything. I redeem everything. Friends, God is so kind. He goes, you are human. Of course you only see what is humanly possible. And in human terms, you are drowning. And you know that what comes after drowning, if something doesn't change, that you die. But what I'm going to ask of you is that you look at me and know that I am Jesus. What is the ending? I am Jesus. That is what makes it different. That's what changes things. That's what makes it not the end. In James Wilder's book, Joyful Journeying, Listening to Emmanuel, he references things in this way to see Jesus. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he encourages us to hear God saying to us, I see you in what you are going through. I hear you in all your fears and worries. I understand how hard this is for you. I am glad to be with you, and I can do something about what you are going through. I am with you. This is another way of saying, I am Jesus. Friends, I think if we shift our eyes from our circumstances to looking into the eyes of Jesus, we will find a refreshing for our souls that we desperately desire, and I would even say need. When our eyes shift from our circumstances to looking into the eyes of Jesus, we will also say what the disciples said. And what did they say? Let's go back to verse 30. Matthew 14, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why do you doubt? Now, verse 32 and 33. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When we encounter Jesus and see him for who he truly is, our hearts and our souls begin to worship. And we are refreshed. We are refreshed. So what does that mean for us now and today? Well, I'd like to invite the worship team up. And I want us to take a moment. And I want us to pray and ask God and speak to him today. And ask him what he is saying about us and to us. We don't have this verse up for you to see, but Psalm 100, verse 4 says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So I would ask, before we go into ministry time here in just a moment after the song, I would ask that if you have your sheet of paper in front of you, it is blank on the other side, I would ask that you write something down that you're thankful for. It can be something so very small. It doesn't have to be big. I just would ask that you write down a couple things that you're thankful for as you worship. Because I think this is going to, I just think there's so much power in thankfulness. Jesus said he thanked God before he broke the loaves and the fishes and fed and the multiplied happened after his thanksgiving. So before we enter into ministry time, I want to ask that you just write and the smallest things, if you need it to be small, just the smallest little things that you're thankful for. And as we worship, think of those things that God has given you to be thankful for. And we're going to do a little ministry time after.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name.
Let's sing that one more time.
Above them all.
Sing it right to him.
Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy. Of kings, holy, you will always be holy, holy forever. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high. Holy, you will always be holy, holy forever. You will always be holy, holy forever. You will always
want us to take a moment. I've been asking God what he wants to do and how he wants to speak to you. And I feel that you all know that your situations, whatever space that you're in that feels like water that is above your head, I feel like you all know where you are in that. What feels overwhelming to you, what feels hopeless and dark. But I just ask that you take a minute, either with your eyes closed or write down more on your piece of paper, what you feel like God is saying to you about how he sees you in that moment. Just like how in that picture we saw Jesus say, "Hi, drowning." He acknowledged Peter right where he was at. And I just want you to take a moment. What would Jesus say to you to acknowledge? What is God saying to you right now? Acknowledging what he sees with where you're at. Directly to them in the ways that they need to hear to know that you are Jesus. That you are with them. And you love them the way you love Peter, in the way that you immediately reached out your hand. Like I see God right now coming and putting his hand on your shoulder and being right there with you. Standing this week out over by the prayer banner, but I would be happy, so very happy, to pray with anyone today. I know, I'm sure that people in the worship team would be happy. Other people around would be happy too as well. So if you want to pray today and feel Jesus near you with someone else praying together, we are happy to do that for you.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. Above the
Thank you, God, that you are with us, that you see us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you are with us. And I thank you that when it is dark, when it feels hopeless, when everything seems to be crashing down around us, it is not the end. We thank you that you are Jesus, and that you change everything, that you redeem everything. And God, I just pray right now that you would seal everything that you're doing, the truth that was spoken, your words that were spoken directly to each person here today. God, I ask that you would seal that and protect that on their hearts, that they would not lose that it would not be stolen from them, but the truth of who you are and the truth of who you say you are, the truth of who you say they are, will stay with them forever, God. Mm-hmm. We just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As Tim says, be a kingdom people all week.
Amen.
Yeah.